You know, today we're going to be talking about touch, and I've titled the message, God's Love Language. A touch, contact, connection, they have a powerful effect. I remember the first time I felt safe in my father's arms. I must have been 3 or 4 years old, and I remember that we were with friends. I can't remember much of it, but I do remember that we were in some sort of national park because the place was wide open, and I don't remember anything else about the day but this one scene in my head that I can play it in my head. And the scene is, we are in a path, walking a long path, walking back to our car, and there's a group of us, friends and family, and we were all walking back to the car. And everybody was having a good time. Everybody was laughing. The adults were talking. But I was little once. And I was walking, and I was not being able to walk as fast. And I kept seeing them move forward at a distance. And it was dusk. So the sun was almost gone. It was getting dark. And I remember the feeling. I don't know why I remember that, because with my adult mind right now, with my adult eyes, I can tell that it was no big deal. Nothing grave was happening. We were just walking to our cars. But in my four-year-old mind, four-year-old JD had all the feelings. And that's what I remember. I remember the feeling of being in an unfamiliar place, of darkness and crying. Because I thought they were going to walk away without me, and I was going to get lost in that dark place. And as I was crying, probably in annoyance to everybody else, trying to catch up, and the group of people ahead of me, my dad turned around, and he left all the fun, left everybody and all his friends, and he ran toward me, and he caught me, and he picked me up. Now, I rationalize that now, and I think, man, I was just a little kid crying, probably a nuisance to everybody else, right? They were probably thinking, man, he's just tired. But to me, my dad might as well be wearing a cape, because he saved my life that day. He saved my life. That's the feeling that I still have. You know, an embrace, it leaves a mark. There's consequences. One of the greatest feelings I have as a dad is when one of my daughters runs to me and jumps at me, knowing that I'm going to catch them and just hold them. It's a great feeling to know that I have their trust. And recent studies have shown the importance of affection, especially when it comes to babies. Small babies, when they receive affection, physical affection from their parents or their caretakers, they actually grow and develop faster. They develop better. A mother, a father, a caregiver's touch causes the child's brain to release a hormone called oxytocin, which is linked to physical, not physical, but emotional connection, emotional and social bonding. On the other hand, children who have been deprived of affection, even in later years, from 6 to 12 years old, when they did the study, they showed to have higher levels of the hormone cortisol, which is a hormone linked to stress. Touch changes things. It matters. We are wired for affection. We are made for love. There was an experiment that was reported in the 13th century. Obviously, for obvious reasons, there has been no recent experiment in humans to show what happens if we don't get affection, if we are deprived of human affection. But there was a king, King Frederick II, back in the 13th century, that did some experiments, and these experiments were reported by a guy by the name of Salimbene de Adam. That's a hard one. Salimbene de Adam. And Salimbene wrote several, he chronicled several of the king's scientific, quote-unquote scientific, experiments. And they were gruesome, because imagine, back in those days, they didn't have a lab, they didn't have a safe room, they didn't have anything to look through the skin. So if you wanted to see what happened to somebody's body, he would just open it and look at it. It wasn't nice, right? And he did, as the story goes, this experiment that he did, he got several infants, babies, we don't know how many, but he isolated them in a room. And he ordered the people taking care of them, the nurses and the caretakers, never to speak to the children and never to touch them more than necessary, than the minimum amount necessary to bathe them and to feed them. And what happened was this. He was trying to discover the original language of mankind. He was trying to discover what kind of language Adam and Eve spoke in the garden. And he thought that by not teaching kids or giving the children any affection, they would naturally begin to speak this language. Well, as the story goes and as Salambin reports, he never got to find out the answer. Because unfortunately, every single infant died in the experiment. They didn't die of malnutrition. They didn't die because they were cold. They didn't die because they were sick. They died for lack of love, for lack of affection. And there's plenty of data nowadays that links lack of affection in infants to infant mortality. Why is that? Because we are made for connection. God wired us for love. I read a study this week that found that in sports, teams that have a connection, that connect, that have contact often, most consistently and longest, they rate the highest in performance. And teams with those teammates where they have contact throughout the game more often, they actually perform better. In the same study, they set a few couples in the room and they talked to each of the couples for 5 minutes about a difficult season that they went through. And the couples that touched through those 5 minutes more, that held hands or caressed each other, they also demonstrated higher satisfaction in their relationship. Or you might be saying, JD, why are you telling us all these stories, man? I'm trying to make a point here that we were made for connection, that we were made for affection. But the reason why I'm sharing this with you is that because firstly, nowadays there is a strong idea that when you receive affection, it's just physical. There's nothing that goes beyond the physical. There is a pervasive idea nowadays that leads us to think that touch is nothing more than a physical act. No doubt that physical touch is important, as we hear from these stories, but the results are not connected to the simple physical touch. It's what is behind it that matters. It's what is behind it, for better or for worse. It's what that represents that changes us. It's the emotion. It's the support. It's the encouragement. It's the kindness, the affection transmitted through the touch that helps, that makes all the difference. And it informs us also of our pursuit. This points to something else, that every single one of us, we have a desire within. We are pursuing love. We want love. Now, what if I told you, and this is the second reason why and the main reason why I'm sharing these stories with you. What if I told you that this longing we have for affection, that this desire we have for connection, is a representation of something spiritual. It's a representation of each of our spiritual reality. That's just as you ladies in the room, you look forward for that hug from your girlfriend, or you guys in the room, you look forward to that distant handshake from a friend, or maybe, you know, if you're into hugs, a bear hug from your bros. That we look forward to the affection of our spouses, of our moms, our dads, our friends, our loved ones. That the reason why we look forward to that, there's a longing in our heart. Just as there's a longing in our soul for their love, there's a longing in our heart to be touched by God, to receive God's embrace, to receive God's love in our spirit. Now, just as we desire physical affection, there's a kind of connection that is spiritual, that we were made for, that every single one of us were made for. And some of you, I believe, if you look back in your life, you have regrets. You have regrets because you looked for what you needed spiritually in the physical. And the physical couldn't satisfy. In fact, I'm actually convinced, this is my theory, okay? I'm actually convinced that that's where the phrase, "it's not you, it's me," came from. Because this is how the internal dialogue or the conversation goes. I don't know what's wrong with me. I know you're perfect. I know you're great. You have given me the love and affection that I need, but still there's something missing. There's something missing and something that you can't supply and something that I can't supply you with. I know it's not you. You're great. You're awesome. But when I look at Sally and John over there, when I look at Luke and Samantha, they look like they have it all. They look like they have something. And I'm looking for that something, and I can never give you that, and you can never give me that. Again, it's not you, it's me. And if you've ever been there, if you ever had that internal conversation, you were right. It was you. And the fact was this, that your spirit needed life. There was something on the inside of you that needed life. And you couldn't find it in anybody else because we were designed to connect to God. And you find yourself with two options. Every single one of us, we find ourselves with these two options. It doesn't matter if you're religious, not religious. This is our makeup. We find ourselves with two options. You can settle and realize this is the way life is. You're never going to find that one person. You just got to work with what you have. Work with the relationships that we have, with the work that you have, with what you have in your hands, and just work of it and truck along. Or the second option, which is I'm proposing to you today, it's what I'm proposing to you today, is that you may open your mind to this possibility that what you are looking for, what you are searching, is actually what Jesus Christ came to bring. Actually what Jesus Christ came to announce. And I want to read a passage in scripture or go through a story with you that illustrates that, because I believe with all my heart that Jesus was God's touch to the world. That Jesus was God's blessing to the world. That Jesus was and is God's affection to every single one of us. So I'm going to go to this very well-known story in scripture. Let me set it up for you. And I pray that this will be a revelation to you. It was a revelation to me. And I pray that this revelation will help you, will move you to a better relationship with God and a better understanding on how to connect with God and how to grow in your spirit. The story is found in Mark 5. And it begins with a ruler of the synagogue, a religious man, an important man who heard that Jesus was coming to his town. And when Jesus got to his town, he barely got out of the boat. Jesus was pretty famous by then. He crossed the sea, got out of the boat, and instantly the crowds began to press on him. The crowds began to press on him because they wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They wanted Jesus to pray for them. They wanted Jesus' affection. And as Jesus was there getting out of the boat and walking with the crowd pressing on them, this man came, this ruler. His name was Jairus, and he saw Jesus, and he fell at Jesus' feet, and he begged Jesus with this request. And Jairus implored, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, and he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. This is not the first instance when we read the story. This is not the first instance that people wanted Jesus to touch them. Notice that he asked Jesus to come and lay his hand on his daughter. People had asked Jesus for his touch. In fact, throughout the gospel, Jesus didn't come only with words. Jesus came with embrace. He didn't love people at a distance. He didn't preach the gospel at a distance. He actually came close. He loved them up close. And I believe there's no other way to love people, is there? other than up close. In several places in the scriptures, we see that Jesus didn't simply heal people. He embraced them. He didn't simply preach a word at a distance or saw their diseases that deemed them untouchable. But he extended his hands. He touched those who were discounted, those who were dispossessed, those who were counted as less, those who have been isolated from society, deemed not worthy of love or affection. He went after them. Jesus loved them up close. And it was no difference with Jairus' daughter. So Jesus accepted the invitation. He was a religious man. And Jesus accepted his invitation, and he is on his way. He is on his way to Jairus' house. It seems like things are going to turn out for good. But on the way there, something extraordinary happened. Something amazing happened. This is what happened. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. This is what it says. And there was a man who had had a, And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard of the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her diseases. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out of him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now here is an outcast. Here's somebody in the story that was the complete opposite of Jairus. We're dealing with two opposites here. Jairus was an important man. He was somebody of status, so much that he had the freedom of asking Jesus, of begging Jesus, of coming to Jesus publicly and saying, Jesus, come to my house. Please, lay your hands on my daughter. This woman, on the other hand, she had no status. She wasn't anybody important. In fact, she wasn't even supposed to be in public, because the disease that she had, her physical condition, deemed her unclean. She was supposed to be in purification. Now, Jairus was most likely a person of means, so much so that John Mark, when he writes the gospel, he pens in his name. We know his name. Most likely, he was somebody who was well known, who people knew. He was a local celebrity, if you want to call it that. She was nothing but a woman with an issue. She was a nobody. She was invisible. So much so that when Jesus turns around, who has his disciples around him, he has his helpers, he has his team around him, and he turns around and asks, hey, who touched me? They couldn't answer. They couldn't answer because they didn't see. I imagine, this is my imagination when I read these passages, that they were preoccupied with the local celebrity. They were beside themselves. Imagine Bartholomew, let's call him Bart, going, hey, old Pete, can you believe this? Jairus is with us, man. He is inviting us to come to his house. We're going to go to Jairus' house. Can you believe that? You know what, Bart? I can't believe it either. We're hanging with Mr. J over here. We're going to go to his house. We're going to dine with him. We're going to pray for his... He needs us. Can you believe that? He needs us. And we're going to his house. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, hey, who touched me? Now remember, the crowd was pressing against him. And the disciples are like, well, are you serious, Jesus? Like, everybody's touching you. How about everybody? No. Who touched me? Everybody. Jesus goes, no. I'm not talking about a simple physical touch. I know people are pressing against me. I'm not talking about my arms. I'm not talking about than pressing on my back or pressing on my chest. I'm not talking about a simple physical touch. This was a different one. Somebody touched my heart. Someone transcended the natural and the physical. They touched my spirit. Somebody here touched my heart. Now, on the outside, you can't tell the difference, can you? On the outside, they couldn't pin anybody who had touched him. Nobody could see it with natural eyes. But Jesus knew. He said, somebody touched me because I felt the power went out of me. So I'm going to ask once again, who touched me? And by that moment, that woman had to make a choice. She had to make a decision. Is she going to come out of the shadows and tell everybody what happened? Tell everybody that she was in public when she wasn't supposed to be. Tell everybody that she dared to touch a man when she was in her condition. Or is she going to go away quiet with her healing? Just happy that she received what she came for. Mark 5:33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And there's something that I need you to learn today. There's something that we can learn from this scripture, something that I hope will help you change and improve your relationship with God. I think that you might be familiar with the ingredients that make up love, right? Trust, affection, attention. There are several things that make up love. You might be familiar with the five love languages. We've taught them here. Quality time. Acts of service. Touch, gifts, words of affirmation. Those are the five love languages. But today I want to turn your attention to one aspect of love that is paramount for each one of us. If we're going to grow in our relationship with God, if we're going to grow in life, we need to know this. Because this story shows something powerful. There's one thing that touches God's heart more than anything else. There's one thing that I'm calling today God's love language. I'm talking about the thing that just gets God's attention more than anything else. Do you know what God's love language is? It's faith. Faith is God's love language. Think about it. Love is an act of faith. To love is to believe. If you were to be talking to somebody, if somebody were to come up to you and say, hey, listen, I love you. I love you with all my heart. I just don't believe in you. What would you say? You see, there's a difference between believing you and believing in you. I could say I don't believe you and still love you, but I can't say I don't believe in you and say I love you. To love is to believe. If somebody said that to me, I'd say, listen, you got something else. You don't have love. You have something else. Because to love is to believe. And what happens to us many times is that when we come to God, when we are in our relationship with God, we tend to operate like we do in the natural. We tend to look with natural eyes and sense with our natural senses. And we can come to God like a Jairus. We can see ourselves like Jairus and say, listen, I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I'm a good person, I'm trying for best here, I'm successful, I have some successes, but this one thing I can't do by myself. I am desperate, I need some help, but I just need this one touch. God, just one touch. I just need you to do this one thing for me, and I'll take it from there. Just do this one thing for me, God, and I'll go on my way. I just need your touch, just this one thing, and I'll get it. In our moment of desperation, we can rely on our self-sufficiency to convince God that we are worthy of that one touch. Just one. It's all we need, God. And then I'll handle my life. Or we can realize, like the woman, that we are not worthy of anything. That we are too far gone, man. That we've made too many mistakes. And we come to God with that mentality that we don't want to be seen. We don't want to be known. So we even come to church, come in a little late, leave a little early, sit in the back. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to know anybody. I really don't belong in a place like this. I'm not a spiritual person. I'm not a God person. But I know that God exists, and I know that He can bless me if He wants to. And I'm going to seek this touch. But I'm not good enough to be in His presence. I'm not like these people, these holy people. If you only knew. If you only knew. You may think today that God can help you, but you're not worthy to have Him in your life. And so you're trying to touch Him incognito. And there's a problem with those two mentalities, because those two mentalities focus on the wrong thing. The reality is this: God is not looking at your status. He's not looking at what you did right or wrong. He's not looking at your past. He's not looking at your mistakes. He's looking at one thing. Do you have faith? Do you believe? Do you have faith to see Him act? Jesus once shared a parable, and at the end of His parable, He closed it with this point. He said, "And will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth?" Will He find faith on earth? In other words, God is ready to bless you. He will not delay to bless you. He's ready to give you what you need to hear your prayers at the right time in due season. He will not falter. He will not fail. He will come and respond. But when God looks at you, when He sees you, does He find faith? Is there faith in you to say, "Yes, God, I believe. Yes, God, I will rest in You. Yes, God, I will put my worries down and I will rest in Your goodness. I will rest in Your mercy." Or are you preoccupied with your worth? Are you preoccupied with your past, with your dealings, what is surrounding you? See, sometimes we get there. We get preoccupied with our own worth, and our status misleads us. Because we can think that we're good enough to be by ourselves, good enough to handle our lives on our own. Or we think that we're not good at all to even be in His presence. And there's something wrong with that mentality. You need to know today that God has already loved you. Before you were here this morning, He loved you. Before you reached out to Him, He already reached out to you. Before you decided to pray, He loved you already and reached out to you. Before you reached out for His garments, in other words, before you came to a church service, before you thought to think about Him, His heart was already connected to you. He had already reached out to you. He loved you. He had faith in you. He believed in you. See what Romans 5, chapter 6, verses 6 and 8 say. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." He did not send his son into the world to condemn you. Heaven has already touched earth. God has already touched mankind. He has already reached out to you. He has already showed his willingness to touch your heart. And my question is, will you receive his love this morning? Will you look at him? Will you take your eyes off of yourself and look at him? Can I challenge you today to dare to believe? Can I challenge you today to dare to walk in faith? To believe. To take a step of faith. And place your faith in God. Because let me tell you this. You're placing your faith somewhere. Every single one of us here, we're putting our faith somewhere. You can't say that you're not a person of faith. If you think about the future, if you make plans, if you write checks, you're putting your faith somewhere. If you get paid by check, or if you're going to work and hoping to get paid someday, you're putting your faith somewhere. Anything that deals with the future needs faith, needs our faith. And my challenge to you is that you may place your faith in God. Not on the economy, not on your marketing strategy, not on your prowess and your wisdom, not on your resume, on your education. Yes, work on those things. Yes, be excellent at them. Yes, make sure that those things are good and are working. But place your faith in God. Scripture says this, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You might have not read this passage with this perspective yet. You need to know today that the thing that united that woman and that man, the thing that united Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, is that although the world saw them as opposites, Although in every natural way, if you look at them, they were opposites. In God's eyes, they were His children. And both of them touched God's heart. How did they do it? How did they touch God's heart? The answer is faith. Faith is the difference between you coming to a place like this and leaving the same. And you coming to a place like this, raising your hands in worship, opening your heart to the word, opening your heart to the music, and sensing heaven come to earth, and sensing your weights being lifted up, and sensing your burden being laid down. Faith is the difference between going through life alone, looking for a lifeline, and looking for a solution, finding no avail, and becoming a friend of God. Faith is the difference between you being in a relationship with someone you love, who loves you back, and still you haven't found the it in life. Still you haven't found the purpose in life, and feeling the hopelessness that this is all there in life. It's the difference between that and realizing that only God can bring life to your spirit. That only God can revive you from the inside out. So you can be a better father. God revives you so you can be a better mother. He revives you so you can be a better friend, a better son, a better daughter. He revives you so you can live your best life. Not because you're having pina coladas on the boat on Long Island Sound. I've seen your posts. That too. But because you have the life of God within. You have the life of God on the inside. Faith. Now you may say, JD, I'm a good person. I've always believed in God. And I always tried to do good. I always try to treat people well. I always say thank you and please. I hold the doors open to people who say nothing back to me. I let people in traffic. I'm an exemplary citizen. But I've always felt distant from God. I've never felt close to God. So I don't know how to have faith. You might say, JD, I'm not a religious person. I am the opposite. I've made mistakes. I didn't grow up in this like you. I don't know anything about God or the Bible. Somebody invited me here in this morning, or I decided to come this morning, but I'm not a church person. Like, I'm not one of those people. I've been bankrupt. I've been divorced. I've been mistreated. I've done things that I don't even like to mention because I'm so embarrassed. So JD, I'm not good enough for faith. wherever you find yourself today, that's okay. You may be a Jairus, or you may be like the woman with the issue of blood. What you need to get in your spirit today is this. Faith is not about you. Faith has nothing to do with your past, your present. Faith is about Him. Faith is about who God is. You cannot please God without faith, not because of who you are, but because it is necessary that those it is necessary that you believe that He is, that He exists, and that He's a good God. It's necessary that you believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Faith is about God. Faith is about knowing that no matter who you are, Christ died for you while you were still a sinner. That He loved you. That He showed you already that He wants to heal you. That He showed you already that He wants to bless you. That He wants to lift you up. He shows you that He wants to hug you. He wants to touch your life. He wants to change you. And my challenge to you is this. Even if you don't have faith in yourself this morning, will you place your faith in God? Will you have faith in God this morning? Can you choose to believe? Can you choose to speak God's love language today and have faith? Can you lift up your hands and say, God, I receive your love. I receive your grace. I receive your healing. I receive what you have for my life. I know that you are a good God. I know that you want to bless my life and change my life. I know that you want to break every curse. I know that you want to change everything about me. God, I trust you. I have faith in you. I want to tell you today. You know, Jesus healed both the woman and Jairus' daughter. Not because one was more important than the other, but because they had faith. And He wants to do the same for you today. Did you receive it? Amen. Amen.